God brought them into the school. And I'm only sketching for you a rough sketch of the students that came into the school. You'll notice that I begin this evening by saying he was a Jew. And you might wonder why I said that. You know, I was preaching in Whitehall in London. And if you know London, Whitehall is in the center of London. It's like the White House in America. It's there that the Lord Mayor sits, and the great Inner London Council. But on this occasion, I was preaching to business tycoons, maybe all of them millionaires. And I would think maybe 400 of them. And Sir John Lang was the chairman. And there was a little book written some years ago, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones did a bit of it, and Sir John Lang did a bit of it, and I did the other bit. And so we knew each other very well, and he said to me, we were just talking before the meeting began, all these toffs were gathering. He said to me, I want to ask you a question, was Peter a Jew? I said, of course he was. He said, you're sure about that now? I said, yes, I think I'm sure about it. I said, he was the son of Jonah, Jonas. Surely Jonas is a Jewish name. He says, I can tell you there's a little group of men in the meeting tonight and they believe he was a Gentile. He said, you know, they have some funny sayings. Come over till I introduce you to them. My old mind's going. You think he was a Jew? Some of you are not so sure now. So he brings me over into this select group. And he said, I was asking Mr. Mullen, was Peter a Jew? And he said he was. And the leader of the group said, no, he wasn't, you know. He was a Gentile. So I'm thinking hard, you see. I'd never done this before, and I'm in a group of smart alecks. I've got to get this computer working. Sometimes it takes it a second or two to get into stride. But I'm thinking now right through, and I said, well, he was the apostle to the Jews, wasn't he? And the leader said, yes, that's quite true. He was the apostle to the Jews. But then we sent missionaries to the Jews, and it doesn't mean that they're Jews. And I could see he had done some homework on what he was talking about, because he was really able to say every moment that I would make a stammer. He said, this word Jonas, it's an old Greek word, and it could be translated John. He was the son of John. So that wasn't helping affairs at all. And the computer's still rolling. Have to roll it on and wonder where the answer is. And then I said to him, now let's have a look at this. You have a look at it with me, because I'm only doing this for the young people. Somebody might come up and ask you, and you wouldn't know, that's all. And that's my business in life, to help you, so that you do know. And I said to him, let's have a look at this wonderful letter to the Galatians. And we're at the second chapter. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11, Paul is writing to this church at Galatia, and this is what he said to him. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Paul wasn't afraid of Peter's supposed to be ecclesiastical standing. He just withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that Satan came from James, He did eat with the Gentiles. So I stopped at this phrase and said, no, why would they make anything out of this? He did eat with the Gentiles if he wasn't a Jew. Oh, he said there were things made out of this, you know, in the old Judaizers. They did make things out of this even for Gentiles, and he wasn't having that at all, of course. I could see he'd been through these arguments before. But I'm afraid he didn't do his homework too well. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, and when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He was afraid of the Jews. Circumcision means the Jews. And the other Jews, that's the word, dissembled likewise with him. So that the rest of the boys that dissembled were Jews anyway. And to this he had to give in. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And Paul says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, and your man nearly died, not sure whether he should say amen to a fellow dying or not. But this was the night and the place and the time when this little sect was broken up for good. They had a false teacher in their midst, and he had taken them all for a ride up an empty lane. Oh, there's no question about him being a Jew, but it took me for a moment or two to find where this little text was. I should have known better. I sort of rebuke myself when I don't know it on the spot. But there is no doubts at all about it. The phrase is here. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We also are Jews by nature, and Paul is putting himself in with Peter. We also are Jews. So there's no question, but I thought I should start with this, because this is the man that's brought into the school. He was a Jew. No question at all about it, and I've done this for the young people's sake. There's something else I want to establish. He was a fisherman. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel, and we're at chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Or as the translation goes sometimes, they were fishermen. And there is no question at all about this. These look very simple points, but this is a very important one. Because not only was Peter a fisherman, but I shall show you this evening that he was a very good fisherman. And what is more, I shall show you that he loved fishing more than anything else on this earth until he met Christ. And he loved it with his whole soul. And it's a great thing when you have a job that you can do well and that you love. I want you to get the hold of that, because that's very important. You know, let's go just for a moment to Luke's Gospel, and we're at chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that is, the people pressed upon our Lord Jesus, to hear the word of God. And I always think that's wonderful, because he just expounded the word of God and people liked it. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, it's another name for Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Just got the ship a little bit out from the shore, just to keep the crowd from pushing him about. And he taught them out of the ship. Verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Now Simon looks at him once or twice, wants to try to paint this picture. He hardly knew what to do just now. I'll read you what he said first. Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. You see, he was a great fisherman, and they had been out all night, and that's the time you catch fish. You catch them in the night time. And I had the great privilege in life of having a mission for 16 weeks in Porto Voghe, and I went out with the fishermen almost every night, because they had 70 boats in those days, and they would stop at 12 o'clock midnight, and I would be allowed to preach over the radio to all the fishermen on these boats. I think I can safely say before the Lord that about 70 of them were saved in the 16 weeks. So I know something about fishermen and their ways. And you see, you catch fish at night quite easily. But you see, our Lord is by the Sea of Galilee, it is daytime, and he's preaching to the crowd. And yet he turns to Peter and he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And he's almost bumping into the professionalism of this great fisherman. Now, he doesn't want to be too rude to the Lord, and he doesn't want to say, look, you're talking nonsense. We've tried all night, we couldn't get fish, and so you can't get them through the day. He didn't do it like that. But you could see his professionalism coming out just the same in the answer. Because this is what he answered. He answered, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, all right, at thy word I will let down the net. And you're apt to think, and thousands of commentators have thought, that he's obeying the Lord, not a bit of him. I just read a commentary today, and I think you would pay about £12 for it. And he says, you know, he's submitting to the sovereignty of the Lord, even though he's a great fisherman, that's baloney, and he's doing nothing of the kind. Now let me read it properly to you. Here's what the Lord said. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And there is a net there, because these boats carried three or four nets, two or three in each side. And it sort of stumped Simon whenever he said that, because he's such a good fisherman. He doesn't want to just fight with the Lord. And he just sort of stammered, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He has no notion of letting down the net. That's disobedience, you know. That's what we play at times. We pretend to obey the Lord when we don't even quarterly obey. It's just to please you, let down one net. I'm letting down no nets. Now just watch what happened. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets break. No wonder. had he obeyed the way he should have obeyed and let down the nets, there would have been no breaking. Our Lord wouldn't break the net on you. It's your own disobedience that's making you a loser. They lost out here. Because they thought they were clever. Doesn't make a matter what profession you're in. Don't you ever think that you know better than the Lord. Because you'll lose if you do. They lost the net. He wouldn't do that on them. No, this was disobedience. Now, watch this. They beckoned on to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled the ships so that they began to sink. Oh, there were plenty of fish there. Oh, the master of the sea was on the job, of course. And though the great fisherman thought he knew everything, he ought to have had more sense. I'll tell you how I know that he was wrong. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." If you never knew about his terrible sinfulness, he knew. He knew I blundered. I shouldn't have done it, Lord. I should have obeyed you. I'm just trying to show you that he was a fisherman. I'm trying to show you he was a great fisherman. He knew, you know, the rules of fishing. Doesn't he make a matter of many rules, you know? Don't you be arguing about the Lord about things. He knows better than you. Always remember, he knows better. Now, watch this again. We're away at John's Gospel. And we're at John's Gospel, the very last chapter. Chapter 21. Verse 1, just to get the proper connection. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and it's another name for Galilee. Sometimes it's called Gennesaret, and sometimes it's called Galilee, and sometimes it's called Tiberias. The little town that's right beside it is called Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. They were all there. Simon Peter said unto them, "I go fishing." You see what's going on, do you? Because, you know, we're going to learn in a moment that he was called away from the fishing. 3.5 years before this, the Lord came along the shore one day and called him into full-time service. "Want you to leave your nets and follow me." Peter fell in love with the Lord that day and left all and followed Jesus. But there was always, way in the back of that big heart, there's always a love for the fishing. And when he got sort of upset a little bit, he's waiting on the Lord here. It's after Resurrection Day. And the Lord had promised to come and see them up in Galilee. And they're walking up and down the shore and they're waiting. And he gets frustrated. He was a character like that. So he just turned around and says, "I'm going back to our fishing." He took the rest of them back with him, you know. And I'll tell you this, they toiled all night again and took nothing. Because, you know, you're not going to make a success of that if the Lord has called you away from it. He cried. He says, "You go and try it. And if it doesn't succeed, the job will be here for you. Just come in and take the job. Don't ask me for it." I said, "I'll never be back." And he never started another man in my place and he's dead and gone. There wasn't a chance of me going back. Never mind about the frustrations and the storms and everything else. Oh no. Let's go on and let's go through. But watch this, you know. They went a-fishing here. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, we shall go with thee. Went forth and entered into a ship immediately. At night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Isn't that lovely? Oh yes, here they are coming in. I can see them coming in through the fog. And they're cold and tired and disappointed and defeated and downcast and depressed. And the best of us get like that. My dear, you're here and you may be depressed at times. The Lord will be on the shore looking for you, on the shore of your depression. You just take your time and look around you. And somewhere in the shadows, you'll find him. He's not like the rest of us, you know. The rest of your friends, if you did this on them, will run away and leave you. He's standing on the shore. He just knew these boys, you know. Just loved them, didn't they? Now why don't we learn to love one another? See, we so sometimes coming in and tears in her eyes and just trembling. There's something bothering her. She needs somebody to love her. My God, some of the religious rats we have, they wouldn't know what way to treat her. Dear, don't be bothering about men. Jesus will be on your shore. Standing on the shore. What a wonderful friend he is. Oh, I must go on with this. I'm going to lose time, but I can't help it. Verse 4, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They couldn't see him properly. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net. Get the word now. There's no S at it now, is there? Oh, no. You should learn to read, you know. Some of you clever clouts that can read, you can read far too well. You miss the things. If you're as stupid as me, you'd have to take your time with it. Yes, I think that's how you get on, you know, just because you're dense. Funny school I went to, wasn't it? Irish it was, yes. Great. Yes. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, he said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now he knew that touch. He was quick, you know. He says, you know, just the way the fish went into that net, Peter, it's the Lord. That's the Lord, it's on that shore. That's the way the Lord does things. He was revealing himself to them through the old net. But will you see this? Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. They don't ask me where he got the coals. What would I know? I just know he made a fire of coals. He knows just where the coals are, the same as he knows where the fish are. It's the Lord we're talking about, you know. He knows all about this thing. Don't worry about what he knows. He knows it all. So he gathered the coals. Fancy the Lord lighting the fire in the morning. Isn't it wonderful? Shows how wonderful he is. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon. They couldn't get the fish. He had already got their breakfast. And bread, making the breakfast. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. 153 in this net, 153 great fishes. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Did you get that bit? Because if you do as you're told, the net won't break. If he says net, it's okay. If he says nets and you say net, it is not okay. Why 153 now? You see, I was at Tiberias for a day or two. One morning I went down the steps and stepped into a little fishing boat where there was a great big husky fisherman, a Jew. And I said, hello. He said, you're Irish. I said, you're right. Always safe to say you're Irish when you're away from home. I said, I want to ask you a question about 153. He says, it's mighty, you know. He says, they tell me, and I think it has been proved once or twice, that in this great Sea of Galilee, there are 153 different kinds of fish. So if this was a miracle, it's a sort of super miracle. Because the Lord didn't only fill the net with 153, but he took one of each kind and put it in it. Only the Lord can do that. That's really wonderful, you know. You see, Peter was a great fisherman, loved the fishing. Now he was called away from it one day. We're going slow just now. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, please. Gospel by Luke. And we're at the 4th chapter. The Lord's preaching in the synagogue here. Verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Now he was a Jew. He was a fisherman. He had a house here. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. I want to just prove he was married. Because the scholars believe that at this point of time, he was somewhere about 40 years of age. I'm trying to build the student that came into the school. I'm terribly slow at it. But I think the Lord wanted to say something to some people in the meeting, so I've just got to do what the Lord wants me to do. I'm not worried about the notes or anything else. I want you to see this student that came into the school. I want you to see that he was a Jew, no questions. I want you to see he was a fisherman who loved the fishing. Loved it almost as much as he loved the Lord. Not just quite. We'll prove that before long. I want you to take note he was married. Sometimes when I talk to the Roman Catholic theologians, they say Peter was the first pope, and I say, well, he was married. What have you got to say about this? And they don't like it. Because the popes are not married. Let's get it quite clear that Peter was married. And the Roman Catholic Church can do nothing about it. Only lick their sores. Want you to get the whole of that. Want you to notice this little bit. Let's go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. Because we must build a bit more of this man just now. The Acts of the Apostles, and we're at the 4th chapter, and this is the place where he had to stand before the Sanhedrin. That's the old Jewish council. He was arrested here, brought before the Jewish council. Verse 5 says, came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all these hands are a special figure of speech in the Greek language. See, we must get them all in. Says they're rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. I can't understand that properly, because Caiaphas was the high priest that year. You remember at the trial it was Caiaphas. Actually, there was a row in the Sanhedrin. There were two high priests. They were joggling one another up. Yeah, like Callaghan and Mrs. Thatcher. She'll do them in one of these days. Well, there were two high priests here anyway, and the Holy Ghost has recorded it for us, and I'm pointing it out to you. Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They're questioning Peter and John about the miracle, wonderful miracle, of the man who was laid at the beautiful gate of the temple. And this is when I love Peter most. He stepped forward, like this bit, filled with the Holy Ghost. We're apt to criticize him at times. Said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, these fellows in the Sanhedrin, in the old Jewish council, they were all scholars, Hebrew scholars, were all men of letters. But these men before them were unlearned. Want you to see this man that's coming into the school. He's a Jew. He's a fisherman. He must have rough hands. There's a book written, and it's called The Big Fisherman. And I think that's the proper title, because he was big in everything he did. When he made a blunder, it was a big one. We'll come to the blunders too. Don't make any mistakes. Want you to get the hold of this. He's a Jew. He's a fisherman. He's a married man. He's an unlettered man. He was a saved man. Now you wonder why I put that in too. Because I'll tell you that I was preaching in a certain place, and an old doctor of law said to me, I don't like this word saved. And I wouldn't like to tell you all the things I said back in that second. Of course these old fellows don't like the word saved. He said to me, this is a North of Ireland word. This is the only part of the world you hear this word saved. They're always talking about getting saved in the north of Ireland. Hallelujah. I said this is not a north of Ireland word at all. This is a New Testament word, sir. I would like to tell you that Peter used this word more than anybody else. He said he never used it once. I said, you know, it's a pity of you, you know. You have a big head, but there must be a brave bit of space with nothing in it. Yeah, there's no use of me having a row without having a real row. Sure, you know, when Elijah got the boys all before him, he really took it out on them. I learned from this book, you know, and I don't think I should be soft with an old fella who's talking nonsense when I know it's nonsense. So I said to him, let's have a look at this book. See chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles. Well, we're at the day of Pentecost. Peter got filled with the Holy Ghost on this day. And you know, he preaches this mighty sermon. And 3,000 souls were saved. And this is what it says. Peter says, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, did you miss that bit as you went through? Because that happens to be the heart and core of the Pentecostal sermon. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course Peter used this word. Sure, we've just read when he stood up before the Sanhedrin that he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes. You'll find that when he has to answer back to the Judaizers, he says, the angel came and the vision was given. And I was told to go to the house of Cornelius and preach words whereby they might be saved. Oh, I can go on with it, you know. Imagine an old fellow standing up and saying it's a North of Ireland word. There are some mugs who would swallow that. I don't let these fellows off with this. This is baloney. These modernists would need to be dealt with. You're not allowed to say things like this. This is a scriptural word. I want you to get that. Now, what I think we'll do, we'll stop there. And then we'll go on. You better keep these notes for next week. And we'll take the time to do it properly. I won't finish all this if I go on like this. But I'm sure God has said what he wants to say just now. And we'll see the student in the school and we'll go on with the rest of it.